never use it, but it keeps people's attention thinking that I'm going to use it, and then I don't. So I don't know whether I'm going to use this thing or not. Anyway, good seeing you all here this morning. Teton is always a wonderful place to be together with one another and to enjoy each other's company. It's great to be here in the morning where you enjoy spiritual things, and then you look forward to the afternoon where you're in God's creation and able to enjoy all of that. And so it's just a plus all the way around. You've been so good because you've already weathered one sermon. So now we'll weather a second one. I wasn't surprised at all with the rain at all, because that's more like Teton is supposed to be. Even though my wife had told me before we came here, she says, don't worry about the rain. It's not going to rain at all. Because she looked on, you know, weather.com. It's not going to rain at all. And not only is it not going to rain at all, it's only going to be like 74 degrees, 72 degrees. And she has like missed it on every one of those counts. Because it has been like in the 80s, and we've had our air conditioner on in our trailer, and now we got rained on, so we've got all the benefits of being in the Tetons, and that's been kind of a really cool kind of thing. So this year's theme or topic is, you know, today's choices, tomorrow's consequences. When you think about choices, choices are things that we have to be really careful about, because when you talk about a choice affects us in so many ways that it affects our character. The things that we think about or choose to think about or choose to say, or the things that we choose to do, those all have a way of affecting who we are. Our choices can cause us to develop a really good reputation. They can cause us to develop a really bad reputation. Choices are just there, but not only that, but choices have consequences, as have been mentioned numerous times already. They can certainly cause us to have eternal consequences. Choices. You know, you make hundreds of choices every day. In fact, this morning, before you got here, and probably even as you arrived here, you've been making choices all along the way. When you woke up, you chose what you're going to wear, what kind of clothes you're going to put on. You chose what kind of breakfast you were going to have. You chose whether you're going to wear a hat or not wear a hat. You chose as you got here where you're going to sit, where you're going to sit out in the middle, where you're going to sit in the front, where you're going to sit in the back. You started making choices. You've made dozens of choices. Some of you this morning are choosing whether you're going to dial in and listen to this guy speak a sermon, or you're going to choose to kind of dial out and say, I'm going to just enjoy the scenery that is around me and listen to the birds and things of that nature. You are making choices all the time. In a lifetime, you'll make hundreds of thousands of choices. Hundreds of thousands of choices. And in those choices, there are going to be some of those choices there that you're going to make that, you know, they're not going to be hard to make. They're going to be pretty easy choices to make. They're not going to be life-altering choices. They're just going to be the routine of life of making choices. But then there are some choices that are not like that at all. There are going to be some choices that you make that are going to be life-altering choices. And there are going to be choices that can affect not only your life, but your eternal life. And so how do you make the right kind of choices? How do you, you know, how do you consider the choices between that which is right or that which is wrong? That which God would have you to make and that which is just good enough to get by. Considering choices are just there, and we have to do that. Well, so how do you make those choices? Well, in my mind, I think the only way you can make choices like that is that you have to have an eternal perspective, a view of what's down the line that says, I'm going to make my choice today. That's going to be the choice that God would have me make, because it's going to be something that's going to affect me into eternity. The fact of the matter is that, you know, we are all on a destination. All of us are going somewhere. We have like destination weddings. You know, some people are going to go away and they're going to get married in Hawaii or in Cancun or something like that. Some choose to even get married up here at the Teton Lodge. There are vacation destinations. You're going to go to, to Rome or to Paris, or maybe it's the Tetons. There are destination kinds of things. There are eternal destination kinds of things as well. A cowboy is traveling across the plains in the 1800s and so forth. And as he's traveling along, he rides down through a gulch. He comes out on top of a plain kind of area, and he sees an Indian who's got his ear to the ground. And so he rides up to the Indian, and he stops right there, and he's listening to what the Indian had to say. The Indian goes, stagecoach going west. Four horses, three black, one white. Four passengers, three men, one woman. The cowboy, he is absolutely amazed by that. And he says, You mean to tell me you can understand, you can know all that just by putting your ear to the ground? And the Indian said, no. Stagecoach run over me half hour ago, going west. Everyone's on a destination going somewhere. Some, you know, for instance, the cowboy, he is on a destination going somewhere. Those who are on the stagecoach, they are going somewhere. You know, the Indian was going somewhere until he got ran over by the stagecoach. But there is a destination that is there. There is an eternal perspective to life. There are things that we're doing in life that are taken as somewhere in life. And that's true so much when it comes down to eternal kinds of things. And Jesus knew that. And that's why I believe in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there talked about an eternal destination. There he said this, that there are two roads that lead somewhere. You're headed somewhere. You're either going to spend eternity in heaven, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, or you're going to spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels and all lost humanity, Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 14 and 15. So Jesus said these words. Jesus says, listen, he says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way or the road that leads to destruction, and many are those who go in thereat, but narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way or road or pathway that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You see, what Jesus was saying is he's saying there's an eternal destination, that we need to be those who are really keeping our focus on eternity as a priority in our lives. But why is that? Well, because it's so easy to get distracted with life. It's so easy to be consumed with achievement and success and happiness, and that which is going to satiate us for the next kind of thing. We're looking towards education. We're looking toward material things. We get so caught up in all those kinds of things, and we forget sometimes that there is an eternal part of what life is about, and so we make a common mistake. And the common mistake that we make is we forget that life is very temporal. We forget that life is but a vapor that is here today and soon vanishes away. And all you have to do is think back on your life, you know, and, you know, you can look back at, say, Ron's back there, and he can look at his life when he was a young man. Now he's an older man. And I can look at my life. I was once a young man, and now I'm getting to be an older man. I once had lots of hair, and now I have not so much hair. I'm having to do a little camouflaging now and so forth. But life is but a vapor that's here for a while, and soon it goes away. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 18, he says, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. So when you consider the eternity and the difficulty of it, we have a hard time as humans getting our minds around eternity. Well, why is that? Well, because we are people, as humans, who are trapped in, you know, a three-dimension kind of thing. We're trapped in time and space and matter. Time, the time it takes me to walk from here to there. The matter that exists, the atmosphere that exists between here. And so we are locked into a time where we only really get what life means by the second or the minute or the hour or the day or the week or the month, the years, maybe decades. Maybe you're fortunate enough to live for a century. But beyond that, you know, it's just history for us. To get our minds around a million years is impossible. To get our minds around a billion years that scientists talk about and so forth. How can you even wrap your mind around a million or a billion years, but then you talk about eternity? How do you wrap your minds around eternity? Remember John Newton's song, you know, that he wrote, Amazing Grace, an incredible song, but Harriet Beecher Stowe, she wrote in her book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, these words. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's day of praise than when we first begun. How do you wrap your round around eternity? We've been there 10,000 years. When you take 10,000 years and you subtract it from eternity, what do you have? As humans, we might say, well, we have 10,000 less years. But in reality, if you take 10,000 years away from eternity, what do you have? You still have eternity. You have forever and forever and forever There is no end when it comes down to eternity. And that breaks our mind. It hurts our heads to think about that kind of thing because we live in the moment rather than what is out there before us. Over the years, people have tried to come up with different kinds of illustrations to define the length of eternity, how long eternity is. It's almost an absolute impossibility to do that. I thought of one. Imagine a monolith made of steel that is a mile high. Solid steel, a mile high. Its breadth and width is a quarter of a mile. And a hummingbird comes along every 1,000 years, and on the top of the monolith he goes, tap, and flies away. And he comes back 1,000 years later and he goes, tap. And 1,000 years later he comes by and he goes, tap. How many years would it take for that hummingbird or a multiplicity of hummingbirds to come by and tap that monolith, a mile high solid steel, before he wears it down to nothing? Well, even that would not explain the length or how long eternity is. It's an impossibility to get your mind around eternity. No matter how many times that little hummingbird hits that thing, by the time he gets it down, it's still not eternity. There's still not the time required. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, eternity is forever. And according to Jesus Christ, he says, eternity ends in one of two places, either in everlasting life or everlasting destruction. That's what he said in Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 46. There is, in other words, there is no middle ground. There's not, it's not the idea where you're too good to go to hell or not good enough to go to heaven. There is no middle ground. There is no middle space. You either go one place or the other. There's no third alternative, in other words. So responsible people should therefore really consider about where they're going to spend eternity, because there's only two places. And so for the remainder of my time, let me talk to you about those two places. Today's choices and the eternal consequences of those choices. So let's talk about choice number one, and that's hell. That's the end of the road for the vast majority of people. Jesus said so. Wide is the gate. And wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are those who go in thereat. So now put your thinking caps on for a moment and imagine, how would you describe hell? What would hell look like in your minds? Well, however ugly or terrible or horrible that you can imagine hell to be, it is not. It's far worse. It's far worse than anything you can possibly imagine when it comes down to what hell is about. Probably one of the best biblical descriptions that are recorded in the scripture were made by Jesus, as Luke recorded them in Luke, the 16th chapter. So open your Bibles to that section of scripture. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at verses, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Okay, Jesus is telling a story about Lazarus and the rich man here. And here he's going to be talking about what some refer to as the Hadean realm, that intermediary stop between death and judgment. But the story gives us an accurate picture of what it means to be lost. Okay, listen to what he says. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in the splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. It came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony, or torment, in this plain. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, and in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may be warned, that he might warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abram said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So true, wasn't it, what he had to say there. When you talk about hell, there are things that you can learn from what Jesus just said here. The first one is this, that we can learn about hell, and that is hell is everlasting punishment. There is no end to it. The word that Jesus chooses to use here and Luke records here is used four different times. Sometimes it's referred to as torment, and other times it's referred to as agony, but it describes the state of this rich man's soul in eternity. The Bible has many descriptions and graphic descriptions of what hell is about. Probably the majority of them that seem to be really unsettling has to do with fire. For instance, over in Revelation, the 20th chapter and verse 15, it's described as a lake of fire where the devil and his angels and all lost humanity is going to be cast. Now, you kind of get the idea of lakes, don't you? Because you've been around Jackson Lake and you've seen Yellowstone Lake. And when you get out there by those lakes, those are beautiful lakes. They're cool lakes. And you see people out there on canoes and in kayaks and in boats. And they're swimming and they're playing on the beach and they're doing all those kinds of things. This lake of fire is a completely different kind of picture altogether. All lost humanity from the beginning of time to the present and final judgment will be cast into a lake of fire, and there they'll stay for an eternity. At least that's the figure that is there. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that it's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus described in the separation of the sheep from the goats are going into everlasting fire. Jude, the 7th chapter, talks about vengeance of the eternal fire. Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 43, talks about a fire that will never be quenched. I don't know about you, but the idea of fire is a frightening kind of thing. To imagine to be tormented in a flame and to be burning and not being consumed, to be in torment and agony is beyond description and beyond imagination. But there are other passages beyond just the flames of hell that describe hell. It's a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew, the 8th chapter and verse 12. Can you imagine a place of outer darkness? A flame that burns and still outer darkness where no light is given? Where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Revelation 20 and verse 10 says they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Look at Mark the 9th chapter. Mark the 9th chapter. This is Jesus speaking here. I want you to notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell and the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to go into eternal inner life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. That's scary stuff there. I mean, when you listen to it, you know, the word that he uses that different from what we've seen so far is he talks about being cast into hell. And the word that's used there is the word Gehenna, which is kind of a play on words from the Valley of Hinnom that was right outside the walls of Jerusalem. The Valley of Hinnom was a terrible place. The Valley of Hinnom was the garbage dump for the city. It's where they took all their refuse and their junk and they threw it out there. But it wasn't just for that. They threw dead bodies of animals out there. And so there were constant smell of rotting flesh and maggots. The fire burned day and night out there. Unclaimed bodies, human bodies that people did not claim, criminals that hung on crosses, they were taken to the Valley of Hinnom and cast out there. Wild dogs roamed around the Valley of Hinnom. There were gnashing of teeth amongst them as they would fight over the flesh of the corpses that were there, whether they are humans or whether they are animals. The smell of putrefaction was everything. It was the most horrible, terrible place you could think of, and Jesus uses that to describe Gehenna or hell for his listeners. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking to you about an unimaginable place that you do not want to go to, because if you go to that place, that will be your choice. People don't go to hell because God wants to send them to hell. People go to hell because they choose to go to hell in terms of how they live their lives, how they practice their lives. So when you talk about hell, hell is endless punishment. There is no relief there. There is no escaping it. Remember, the rich man said to Abraham, please send Lazarus to me that he might take his finger and dip it into water and place it upon my tongue, because I am in torment and agony in this fire. A drop of water. That's all he wants, a drop of water. And Abraham says, that can't happen, because there is a great gulf fixed between you and us. And those on your side cannot pass over to this side. And those of us who are here cannot pass to that side. Even if I wanted to, God has fixed this gulf here that is inescapable, that is unending. But that's not the worst part of hell. You know what the worst part of hell is? The worst part of hell is God is not there. And you say to yourself, well, what's the big deal? Most of our world will say, what's the big deal? I see God nowhere here. I don't see him. I don't smell him. I don't feel him. I don't touch him. But everything about this world has God all over it. The creation that you've seen around us, Romans 1 says, it explains God. That we are without excuse because the evidence is plain. But it's not just that. Without God, there is no love. Without God, there is no joy. Without God, there's no peace. Without God, there's no mercy. There's no grace. There's no forgiveness. There's no understanding. It's just a dark, lonely place without him. God fills our world up in so many ways. And that's the worst part of what hell is about, because God will not be there. There will be no joy, no happiness, no peace, no joy. None of that is there because God is not there. And that's what Paul talked about over in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Eternal loss is to lose God and to be separated from him. That's bad news. Now let's go to more happy kinds of things, and let's talk about choice number two, and that's heaven. The end of the road for the few. But that's who you want to be. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few are those who find. You want to be a part of the few. God wants you to be a part of the few. He has tried everything he can do to make sure that you are part of the two. He has given the greatest gift that he could possibly give in giving his son so that you can experience heaven itself. So if you put on your thinking cap and you think, how would I describe heaven? What does your imagination tell you about heaven? Well, whatever you think about heaven, it isn't. Because it's greater. It's so grand, it's far beyond description or imagination. And even when John tries to reveal to us what heaven is about, he uses a lot of figurative language that shows the glory of it, the value of it, how you want to obtain it. Probably the most appealing and encouraging words are from Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what he says. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no more be death, nor sorrow, nor crying, for there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So what makes heaven a wonderful place? Well, number one, heaven's a wonderful place because there's no pain there. Can you imagine a life with no pain? I was reading a story of an older man who rolled over in his bed to kiss his aged wife good morning. And as he reaches over to kiss her, she goes, Don't touch me. I'm dead. He said, What? You're not dead. She goes, I'm dead. No, you're not dead. We're sitting there talking to one another. Are you sure you're dead? She goes, I'm sure I am dead. How do you know you are dead? She goes, because I woke up and nothing hurts. Wouldn't you like to wake up and nothing hurts? Your back doesn't hurt. Your feet doesn't hurt. Your arms don't hurt. Those of you who went riding horses yesterday, you're not hurting. You know, when it comes down to pain, our world suffers so much pain. Some suffer with chronic pain. That it's inescapable for them. It's there every day of their life. I think about those who struggle with fibromyalgia, or those who struggle with rheumatoid arthritis, or those who have multiple sclerosis, people who struggle with cancer and heart problems, people who wake up who their backs always hurt them in the morning. You know, their feet hurt them. Emotional pain. People who struggle because of grief and abuse and loneliness. People who struggle with bipolar disorders. People who struggle with GABA deficiencies and serotonin deficiencies, who have a hard time seeing the brightness of life and how good life can be because that chemical is not being produced in their brains. Men and women who have come home from the Gulf Wars with PTSD. Emotional pain is so hard. It's not out there as much as the physical pains, but nevertheless, it's just as devastating. And then there's the spiritual pain that people go through because of sin. The sin that we commit in our lives that causes us to regret things and to feel sorrowful about things, and the guilt that is there and the scars that are left behind. In heaven, there'll be no more pain. For God shall wipe away every tear, and he'll do away with all the pain. There's no pain in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. What a wonderful thought to think about sorrow. Pain and sorrow seem to go together. They're without a doubt are part of what life is like in the here and now. But in heaven, there's no more pain and there's no more sorrow. I'll never forget the pain in the voice of my younger brother who called me up. I was 26 years old. Going to school. We just finished up our worship service in Cedar Hill, Texas. And I came outside, or was outside, just outside the office, and one of the men came up to me and said, Richard, there's a phone call for you. And I took the phone call, and it was my younger brother's voice. He said to me, We found him, Jimmy. Dad is dead. My dad had been gone missing for about 3 weeks. He was traveling all by himself down from Richland, Washington, down to Little Rock, Arkansas, to be with my mother, who was there because a cousin of mine had been in a terrible accident and was fighting for his life. And she had flown down there to be with her sister. My dad was going to meet her down there and was traveling down by himself. And in that period of time, for 3 days, he went missing. So we had the state troopers and everyone else out trying to find him. They finally found him. They found him at a roadside park. He pulled his car over to the rest park there, had a massive heart attack. The coroner said that he was probably dead before his head hit the steering wheel. He sat in a car with the windows rolled up for 3 days, over 100-degree weather, and he melted down. His body decomposed. They had to collect his body with a body pouch. We never saw him again. That kind of news was absolutely devastating to me. To me, my dad was, I'm 63 years old, and I think all the way back to those years, though, but my dad was John Wayne and Superman all wrapped up into one, except that they had more deficiency than he had. He was such a rock in our lives. And that news absolutely devastated me. On the spot, my heart broke. I looked for the closest pew, and I sat down, and I put my head in my hands, and I cried like I never cried before, nor since. Death is a terrible thing. Death is a separation of a man's spirit from his body, but it's something else. It's the separation of a man or a woman from those that are their friends and their loved ones. And when that happens, there's a separation that is there, and it grieves us. Some people say, well, you know what? They have this false impression that people shouldn't grieve over the loss of loved ones because, after all, we're Christians and Jesus has given us promises and he's promised us heaven and a mansion. What do we have to grieve about? But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that we don't grieve. The Bible says of those who are lost, because we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve. We grieve because of the separation that is there, and it's natural for us to do that. But I'm looking forward to the day when there is no sorrow. I'm looking forward to the day when there is no death, when there is no pain, when there is no sorrow, when there is no death, when there's no saying goodbye at the graveside. There's no saying goodbye until tomorrow or in eternity at the funeral or at the memorial. I'm looking forward to that day. In heaven, there is no pain. There is no sorrow. There is no death. Because God will dry our tears and take away those things from our lives that exist in the here and now. And I look so forward to that time of seeing my dad again and to seeing my friends and those that I've loved over the years that have been faithful to the end, who have made good choices in their lives. And so I'm determined I'm going to try to make good choices. I won't always make the best choices, but I'm going to try to do good choices so that I can see them once again, drying their tears from their eyes. I have some grandsons, have three grandsons. I have one who is at the age now where he has really got lots of energy, and he hurts himself sometimes. You know, he'll play harder than he needs to play. He gets more adventuresome than he needs to be. And we were just up camping a couple of weeks ago, and he was on a scooter that he wasn't used to riding, and he did a header on that thing and put a big mouse on his eye. I mean, a big bump on his eye, blackened his eye. Man, when he came up out of that scooter and off the ground, he began, you know, mama, mama, mama. And man, he runs to her. And she gathers him up in her arms, and she holds that little boy, and he's got the biggest tears rolling down his eyes. And you know what his mama's doing? She's reassuring him and loving on him, kissing the boo-boos, and she's doing this. She's wiping the tears from her eyes. That's the figure of God. Ronnie's going to wipe the tears from your eyes. Donnie's going to wipe the tears from your eyes. Anita, he's going to wipe the tears from your eyes, because those things are no more. Those things are gone. So as I conclude this lesson, I just want to encourage you to make sure that you make good choices. Oh, did I forget to tell you that God's going to be there. God's going to be there. The one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. You'll experience love as you have never experienced love. You'll feel joy as though you have never, like you have never felt before. And peace. And it's all because he's going to be there. The one that you've longed to see, you'll see. The one who created all this incredible beauty, you will see. The one who loved you so much that he would send his son to die on the cross for you, you will see. And the one who hung on that cross for you, you will see. 1 John 3 and verse 2, there the apostle said, we don't know what we'll be like, but when he appears, we know that we'll be like him. We will see him as he is because we will be like that. It's going to be wonderful because God is going to be there with us. Tim Lewis wrote a book that I would suggest that you might purchase. It's called The Domino Effect. It's a book about decisions and consequences. It's great. It's about that big. It's an easy read, and it's great. It's great stuff to steal from if you're a preacher or teaching a class. I think Butch taught a class in our congregation on it. It was a great class. He told a story about a graduation ceremony that he went to at one of his works, and There was a girl who was a valedictorian who was given the message, and she said these words, and he wrote them down. He says, most people fail because they give up what they want most for what they want in a moment. Listen to that again. Most people fail because they give up what they want most for what they want in a moment. And that describes or explains why so many Christians fail to make good choices. Because they give up what they want most for what they want in that moment. They give up heaven in order that they might have the pleasures of this world. And we put all of our stock in what's happening right here in the here and now, and we forget all about the eternity that stretches out so far beyond us. Okay, so I'm going to use this thing. So Eric, can you help me with this for just a moment? Would you take the end of this rope, which is right here, and go that way? No, careful. There's got a string right there. Okay, and just go, start going that way. Please unwind. Okay, just keep going. It's only 50 feet long. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. All right, okay, right there. Just stretch it out tight here. Go ahead, stretch tight. Most people fail because they give up what they want most for what they want in a moment. This is your life. This is your life, a moment in time. It might be, you might live to be 3 months old. You might live to be 105 years old. But that's all. And then you're going to go from this moment in time to this vast distance of eternity. A moment in time. And really, that is so pitiful in terms of explaining eternity to you. Don't give up what you want most for this moment in time. It's such a brief moment in time. It goes by so quickly in your life. Just lay that down there for now. Thank you, Eric. So what do you hope for when you get to heaven? What do you hope to hear? Welcome. Come on in. Here's the keys to your mansion. Welcome. Come on in and let's visit your loved ones and your friends that have been gone so long. Come on in and lounge by the river of life. How you answer that really says a lot about your priorities, doesn't it? Or maybe the words that you want to hear are the words that, you know, after you've lived a life of faithfulness and weariness and struggling to make the right choices in life, maybe the words that you want to hear are these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been responsible for little. I'll put you in charge of much. Enter into the joys of your master. That's what I want to hear. But it begins by a choice right now, right where we sit in this moment. Thank you.